The following For the City sermon is from our sermon series by Pastor Scott Rising entitled Feast for Failures from the book of Luke. We hope you enjoy it.
So we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, a sermon series titled A Feast for Failures, right? And if you've been paying attention, I don't think I have to sell you on that idea. Everybody except for Jesus Christ is failing to live up to the law. Only Jesus lived the perfect life, and that's good news because he lived it in our place. I do want to take a moment to thank God for a church that sings out in praise. Have you ever been to a church where they just don't sing? I'm not going to judge that. I don't know what's going on there, but I do think it's strange. The reason is because you're commanded to sing. You're commanded to sing it with a loud voice. It doesn't mean you should be obnoxious. You shouldn't, but you should sing. In our culture, a lot of times men don't sing. Women do sing, and children see that, and they wonder, is the gospel for ladies only? Why are the men not singing? They see us get excited about all sorts of other things, whether it be sports or all these different events, but when we come to church, we're just very reserved, and I don't understand that at all. We want to think about who we're singing to. I'm thankful that we have a music team that works hard to make sure that we sing Christ-centered songs. I'm thankful that they work hard to make sure that we sing songs that are Christ-exalting, words that make you think about God and not necessarily or primarily you. The reason this matters is because vague, fluffy, man-centered, emotive songs will not sustain you in the day of suffering. They just won't, right? This is why we sing songs here that we seek to be deeply theological, right? Cross-centered, not man-centered. And I say that because we don't want to sing our opinions or our feelings. It won't do you any good. Your whole life is spent thinking about you primarily. We want to sing about the God who has revealed himself clearly through his word, right? You're like, what's this have to do with the sermon? Well, I think you're going to see in a moment. We sing about God until it affects our feelings, right? Our feelings do matter. God created us to have feelings, to be emotional, right? But often our emotions lie to us, which is why we need truth. That's why we like to sing truth. Growing up, my grandmother would often sing a particular song, an old hymn called, and you may have heard it, I'm going to thread the needle carefully, I think, I'll try, In the Garden. You remember this song? I do. I could actually sing it, right? He walks with, I won't sing it, right? Most of you may have never even heard of that. I've spent time with some of you, so my guess is you're like, but if I said, what about the song Wicked Garden by Stone Temple Pilots? You'd be like, I know that one. I could sing that one. I like that one too. In the Garden, let's say it's blessed many people. There's no doubt, right? It's a happy little jingle. It's very theologically shallow, though. I mean, it really is. And I'm not even trying to pick on it. I think you can sing it while you're in the garden, raking up the soil and planting things and plucking things and pulling weeds. I think that's fine. And you can think about the Lord walking with you and talking with you, and that's fine. But it's actually very vague. There's one little mention of the Son of God, one little mention. Other than that, you could actually write that song about your significant other. Right? He walks with me, he talks to me in the garden, we spend time together. Oh, it's so sweet, the sunshine hits my face. I added that lyric. But it has that feel. And I'm just like, when I think about the Bible and I think about what Christ has done, that's not the tone or the temperature I get. I think grunge music actually gets it better here because it's a lot darker, it's a lot grittier. The good news of Jesus Christ comes into great brokenness, right? We're going to be reading and thinking about Jesus Christ suffering in agony, in prayer, in the garden, as he prays to the Father, sweating what appears to be like blood, and in deep agony, right? Let's write songs about that, and there's many songs about that. The reason I mention that is because I want you to think about Christ submitted happily, but in agony, in your place, pleading to the Father. It's not an easy thing that he's about to do when he goes to the cross. So in our time of singing worship songs, we want to sing songs that magnify the beautiful truth of Christ and this good news of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus has promised to do, as Pastor Kevin highlighted today in his prayer. In his life, in his death upon a cross, in his resurrection, rather than just speaking of him in like mushy terms, where you could actually just change a few words and have like a song that would be written to a boy or a girl. We don't want that. Our scripture for this morning reveals Christ submitted, sweating in the garden. So let's get to that text and let's center our minds on what Christ has done. Look at verse 39 through 44 with me. And it says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So remember, he just left the Passover meal, right? Jesus went with his disciples. He went to a place called the Mount of Olives, a place that they would go frequently, that they would go to pray. And when he reached this place, which we know from the other gospel writers, we know this is the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He instructed his disciples to pray. So look what he says. "Pray that you may not enter temptation," right? That's his specific thing that he's asking them to pray. Don't miss the opportunity for us to learn here. The way of protection, the way that you and I stand, the way that we fight the good fight of faith that we're commanded to do within the scripture is by prayer. And I would say it's word-informed, scripture-informed, right? Oftentimes, when I don't know what to pray, I'll open the Bible and I'll pray the Bible because it'll help inform. I would literally go to the book of Psalms, right? And I'll start to think about how these guys would write out their songs, but it would inform my prayer. But these guys are to go out and to pray that they not be led into temptation, right? When suffering comes, when you're being pressed by all the things within the world, it's very hard to pray. I find it very, some of you may find it easy to pray. That might be the time you feel like I'm ready to pray. I find it very hard when temptation's knocking hard at my door. And when I say temptation, I think a lot of times we think like partying. That's the temptation, right? To turn it up, right? To really get crazy. That's never my temptation. My temptation is to tap out, to want to quit, to just crawl under a rock, right? That's my temptations. When it's knocking at your door, when the temptation to despair is crouching, when the temptation to self-pity is crouching, when the temptation to pride is crouching, what do you do? What we learn here is Jesus simply calls us, he tells us to call out to our Father, to cry out, to let him know all your sorrows and all your burdens. You're like, well, doesn't he already know? He does know. Oh, he does know. You're not giving him information when you pray. You're casting your cares and all the heavy burdens of your life upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. I get this as a dad, right? I can see when my daughter's hurting, but man, it's a whole nother level when she sits down and she starts to share those things with me. Well, I can't fix all her problems. I'm not sovereign, but we have a Father who is, who's good. He's only ever always good. Think about that. And so we come to him and we ask for help. We believe confidently that nothing's too trivial for him, that nothing's too small for him, that there's, you know, I don't want to burden him. You can't. That's just insanity talk. And oftentimes it's just veiled in this wrong understanding that like God just doesn't want to be bothered by you. A lot of times that's informed by your own earthly dad, no matter how bad or how good we did. That just happens because of the fall. But I want you to know that prayer is a great indicator of faith. It's just a great indicator of faith, right? To keep nothing back from our Father. You don't need to attend a class for this. It's fine if you want to read books on prayer and if you want to attend a class on prayer. You don't need to. You just need to pray till you pray. Right? You know what I mean by that? That's not my saying. I don't know who said that, but go them, right? Like, pray till you pray. Do you ever just feel like, man, you're going through the motions, and like, you don't even know if you believe the words you believe, or you can't even pray at times, but then all of a sudden you stop thinking, and you actually just start praying? That's what it means to pray till you pray. Think of a child with their parent, right? Thankfully, we have these little ones right now in our church, and if you just watch them, they're not wondering anything other than, I need mama, I need dada. And they're going, and they're going to tell you if they can talk exactly what they need, right? They're not wondering, well, I wonder if I'll be bothering him. They're pulling on your pant leg, right? That's really what it looks like without being silly for us to come to the throne of grace in our time of need. And now you have Christ there. Think of the hymn, Come Thou Fount. See, this, I love the language here. It says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, handcuffs, shackles, chain me. Chain me to your grace. You could say it that way if you wanted to change some of the language. Bind my wandering heart to thee, to you, bind me. I'm so wanting to just wander off into never ever land. Jesus, bind me to you, chain me to you, keep me to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. He has. Seal it for thy courts above. It's a song, but it's a prayer, right? It's a beautiful prayer for seasons of great testing and temptation. Prayerful waiting is a grace for those of us who are seeking to stand firm in the face of a trial. See, trials come for everybody. They really do. And we're going to learn a lot about that when we get to the book of James in January. But we'll learn more about that even as we go through. Jesus' time of testing is right now, in a sense. But he's been being tested ever since he entered earth, right? When he put on flesh. Remember 40 days in the desert, Satan's tempting him, and it said he was going to wait till an opportune time. That time has come now, right? And here he is. What's causing him to have this great bout of struggle? Well, there's a couple of things. One, it's this cup that he mentions, which we'll get to in a moment. But I want to give you a scripture for you to anchor your heart to in the moment of your own temptation. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. You'll see it on the screen here. You can make a note of it. But notice the language. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That means, in one sense, your temptation is not special. I think a lot of times we think, well, no one understands like I understand. Okay, Jesus does. He was tempted with everything. There's nothing coming your way that is like, ooh, never seen that one before. It's common to man, right? But notice this. God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond, look at it, your ability. God knows what your ability is. And he will never let you be tempted as his children beyond that point, which means, okay, it continues, but with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Boy, that Pastor Kevin talked about blood-bought promise. That's a blood-bought promise you ought to memorize. I'm serious, right? In the moment of temptation, when it's coming, what do you do? Do you fight in prayer, or do you just say, ah, it's all grace, right? dive into a big bowl of Cheerios named sin, and then just run to Jesus, which most of the time you don't, because that's Satan's little trick he likes to do. He loves to whisper grace in your ear till you bite the forbidden fruit. Then when you do, he screams shame in your ear, and then you run from God, not to God. Right? What do you do when you're faced with temptation? Well, I'll tell you what I do by God's grace. One of the things I do is I go to this text. And I'm saying, whatever you're facing right now, listen, God's faithful. He will give you a way of escape. Endure. Don't give in. And there are many times where that escape has come through many different means. Sometimes a knock at my door and a friend shows up. Sometimes a phone call, right? But he will deliver you. He will help you, right? But the temptation that Christ is facing right now is no ordinary run-of-the-mill temptation. What is his temptation as he calls out to the Father with a strong cry in prayer? Do you ever think, why do we find Jesus so sorrowful here in this moment, so full of distress? I mean, why is the Almighty Son of God, who has worked so many miracles, right now heavy and anxious? You say, well, I don't know if he's anxious. Well, I would say he's not anxious in a sinful way, but he is full of heavy burdens. He is weighed down. He never sinned. You can be anxious and not sinning. And that's what we see here. Why is Christ, who came into the world literally to die? That's why he came. Why is he now so wobbly in the knees as he approaches death? Two things to consider. One's the cup. Two's his humanity. Right? Gabe and I have been talking about this since, I think, week 6 of this sermon series. This text has really been something he's been wrestling with. The weight of the cross pressed down on Jesus big time in this moment as he's praying. Kind of like a heavy stone would press down on olives until it would separate the olive oil from the actual olive. It's like an olive press, right? That's what he's feeling right now. What could possibly cause this agony? I mean, certainly it couldn't be just death. And I say just death in a sense that, think about people through history. William Wallace, right? How did he finish it, right? You've seen this movie, I hope, Braveheart. If you haven't, that's okay. I'm just telling you, he finished pretty strong. Freedom, right? Like, he was not afraid. So is Jesus less brave than Braveheart? No, he's not. Why is he afraid? He's not afraid. Why is he in agony? Verse 42 helps us to identify the source of this great distress. See where it says the cup. It's no ordinary cup. Rather, it actually harkens back to like the Old Testament. You would see this language often for the righteous, holy indignation, wrath of God to be poured out upon people in judgment. And Jesus is thinking about that as he's praying. Psalm 75, 7 through 8 says this. There's other texts. There's a lot of texts, actually. But this one is the one we're going to look at. It says, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For it is the hand of the Lord. There is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it. And all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs, meaning to the last drop, right? What coffee company was that? I don't remember, but this is what Jesus is about to endure. And he knows it. He knows it. Jesus knew that death is the wage of sin. He understood that. And death is way more than a physical dying. It's way more than a dirt nap, right? It's a separation from God Almighty, who is life, right? And he knew that he was about to pay the bill in full. He didn't owe the bill. You and I owed the bill. And he said, I'll pay it, Father. He also knew that death was a result of judgment of God and that he was about to bear that judgment in the place of all of the wicked humanity. And he understood it fully. He knew this is the kind of suffering that would be required from him that he must drink God's anger, his wrath, his judgment. And this wrath and this judgment is proper, it's holy, it's righteous, and it's directed towards humanity. And Christ became human, added on humanity to stand in our place. That's why when people say, well, I just don't know if God really loves us, I'm like, you got to think harder here. I've heard Christians say that in the midst of their suffering. There's grace for that, but it's just not helpful thinking. Jesus begins his prayer with, Father. Think about the agony of this moment. Right, this is the most intimate relationship that has ever existed, and it has existed for all of time before there was a thing called time. Why? Because we worship one God, three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he has existed in perfect harmony forever. There was never a time there wasn't God. Always in eternal, perpetual, unbroken relationship, there's been this beautiful harmony. And although Jesus is fully God, he added on humanity. Jesus is one person of the triune God, and he has two natures, fully human, fully divine. And we see right here his full humanity on display as he prays. He's co-eternal. He's co-equal with God the Father, and yet he's happily submitting to the Father's plan. As a son. And he cries out. This theological tension, by the way, is sometimes, it's very hard to grasp. I think that's an understatement, right? It really is a hard thing to grasp. But I think the mistake we make, and I think it's the mistake that Gabe and I were chatting through for months now, is that we think about Jesus like we think about Superman. What do I mean by that? So Superman, when he's not wearing spandex and a cape, saving ladies, you know, on tall buildings, who is he? He's Clark Kent. But he's the same guy. The only difference is he's got spandex one moment, and the next moment he's got, you know, slacks, right? We think Jesus is like that. We think Jesus, when he's really sad or he's being pressed, that like he's just kind of faking it, right? When he's really hungry, he's not really hungry. He's God. How could he be hungry? No, he's fully human, which means when he's hungry, he's really hungry. When he's weary, he's really weary. When he's tired, he needs a nap. God does not need a nap. And I thought Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And yet he laid that aside. And since he emptied himself, taking on the form of humanity, becoming like us, yet without a sin nature. But when he was hungry, he's really hungry. And right here, he is really pressed. He's experiencing the entirety of human emotions, which means he had painful moments that he's going to endure. The reason it's so important that we grasp this is because you and I won't run to a God who can't understand what it's like to be in this place. There's not a place you've ever been that Jesus hasn't been and overcome. I mean that. He's overcome everything, right? The prophets, Isaiah prophesied this 700 years well before Jesus ever added on humanity. And it said this in Isaiah 53:3, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is Christ. One of the most astonishing things about Jesus is that he willingly chose to put on flesh, to enter into humanity, this fallen, sick, twisted, unjust, evil, cruel, painful place, and suffer like us, for us. Meanwhile, you and I, let's be honest, we spend most of our lives trying to escape suffering. Can we agree to that? I mean, if you don't, you're weird. I don't even understand you. You're like a sadist or something. Like, I do. I love comfort. Oh, I love it. Yesterday, Jesse and I celebrated 22 years of marriage. That has not been comfort for 22 years. If you think it is, you don't understand marriage. But it's been joy. But you know what we did? We went and got a massage. Couples massage. Woo, that's right. Why? Because I love comfort. Then we went and had a nice meal, and we just spent the day, and we just enjoyed. I never, ever, ever run towards suffering. That's why I won't run. Running is suffering, and you have to choose to do it. I just choose not to. We try to escape the pain and the evil of this world. We often read really stupid books that are called self-help. It's the biggest industry when it comes to books. Most of them don't work, right? Self-care. I'm sure there's some helpful things there somewhere, but most of them are just centered on you. But friends, Christ knew why he was coming. He happily embraced it. The Father didn't twist his arm. He didn't make him do anything. He happily submitted to the Father's perfect plan. But don't make the mistake of thinking it's Superman moment and it wasn't hard. It was agony. It was awful. For those who here are sick, abused, burnt out, tired, burdened, flat broke, tempted, weary, hated, lonely, rejected, dying. The humanity and the humility of Jesus Christ on his knees, and the other gospels would say on his face in the garden crying out, will encourage you in your darkest days. I mean, it really will. Because without these beautiful truths, it's hard to know who we're running to. And it's hard to know, even when we don't run to him, who's coming to us. Because he'll do that. He seeks out his lost sheep. And this is why Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 brings such richer understanding of the great high priest we pray to, right? So hear these words, hopefully afresh. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And it says, then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Confidence. What do they mean by confidence? Confidence knowing that you will be welcomed. Knowing that you have continual access to the Father because of this great high priest in Christ, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It still amazes me when I stop and think about it that we worship a God who can and does sympathize with us in all things. I think sometimes we're so spoiled to think about that because that's what we've heard most of our lives. But if you understand any other religion, it's not like that. There is no sympathy. It's pull yourselves up by your bootstrap. By the way, I've heard versions of Christianity like that. And I'm like, do you even understand the good news of the gospel? What a joke. What a joke. We are so desperate. We are so needy. We're more needy than you and I ever begin to understand. But there are times where God, in his kindness, will allow you to understand how truly needy you are. Why? So you just cry out to him because he wants you to enjoy him more. And yet we'll run from him. We're greatly blessed to believe in a God who not only created us, who loves us, who sustains us, but he sympathizes with you. With you. Whatever you're going through right now, he's not this far away, distant deity who doesn't see you. He sees you individually, and he knows you, and he loves you, and he calls you to come to him, and you'll receive. Listen to the prayer again. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, this cup of wrath. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but yours be done. By the way, I would say that's how all beautiful prayers end. There are times my heart doesn't say it. It says, my will be done. Thus saith Scott, because I think I know better than you, God. I mean, can we be real? Like, you pray that prayer too. You don't say the words, but we pray it. Was Jesus' prayer heard? Say yes.
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, there's two people with me. Though his request was denied, do you ever feel like God's abandoned you in a moment where it's not being answered the way you think it ought to be? I know many people do. I know I've been there. But why was his request denied? Do you ever think about that? We don't have to guess. It's because it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That's hard to comprehend. Look at Isaiah 53, 10 through 11 with me. 700 years prior to Christ putting on flesh, it says, yet it was the will. You know another way to say that? The desire, the pleasure. You could say pleasure here. Of the Lord, of God Almighty, to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes offering for the guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, that's Christ, my servant, God says, make many to be accounted righteous. Well, that's good news for us. And he shall bear their iniquities. It's all substitution here. Do you see it? And this has always been the plan of God. This has always been his will. This has always been his desire. And guess what? Christ in his divine nature, it's absolutely, he's, yes. In his humanity, he's like, Lord. But he says, not my will, your will. What is your will, Father? It's my will. So I'll go. But don't think it's like a Superman moment. He's suffering in anguish. He could have called 10,000 angels right now to rescue him. He did not. Instead, in the garden, he prays, not my will, but yours be done. So think about it. Jesus, in his humanity, humbled himself in submission to the divine will of the Father. Now, wait, listen, which as the God-man is also his will. So he offered himself voluntarily. Please don't ever think that God the Father had to twist his arm. He offered himself happily. Happily, not like you and I when we skip and, you know, have lollipops and all the little things we think of when we think of happily. He willed it, he owned it, he embraced it, he went to the cross, but it was full of agony. Why? Because he's going to be crushed for our sin. He's going to be crushed for the glory of the Father. He's going to be crushed for our joy. He's going to be crushed because God can't just turn his face away from sin or he would not be good. Oh, can he just forgive us? No. No, he can't just say, don't worry about it. Because he wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be holy. He must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. Someone must pay. And Christ said, here I am, Lord, send me. And if he doesn't, you do. Salvation in Christ, it's not based on a whim or an accident. God planned it sovereignly, providentially, putting his son forward in the place of sinners. And it pleased him to do it. That's hard to comprehend. I get it. But you must comprehend it because there's this teaching out there that says, nope. They want to remove the substitution, atoning work of Christ. Because they think that somehow that's like, they're so enlightened that they just understand these things. But Satan nor sinful man can change the truth of the Lamb of God who has come to receive the wrath of God so that you and I can become children of God. There's no other way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Someone has to pay the wage. A wage is something you are owed. You and I have sinned. We are owed death. And if Christ doesn't take our death in our place, if he doesn't receive our sin, we have no chance. But he did. And he then offers you forgiveness and righteousness so that you can enjoy life with God the Father forever. And Jesus was pleased to do it. He was pleased to do it. Substitution is at the heart of the gospel, and nothing magnifies the glory of God more than the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing. It was his will, it was his desire, it was his pleasure to submit to the Father. It had always been the plan. So here's your point. Jesus willingly prepares to drink the cup of God's wrath so that he can offer us the cup of blessing. One writer said this, "In one sense, it seems like all of redemptive history is the story of two gardens. There was the rebellion of the creature in Eden, sorry, and there was the submission of the Son in Gethsemane. It took the garden of Christ in the Gethsemane to overcome Eden." Just think about that, right? The will of the Lord, or the decree of God, was disobeyed in the garden, right? Adam, here's your wife. They were naked, they were unashamed. That's so much more than not having clothes on. They were fully known and unashamed. They had relationship with God, right? They actually did walk with him, and he actually did talk with them in that garden. So if that's what you're saying, and I'm cool with that. And all, he said, enjoy. Here's one thing. Do not eat from the tree that is in the midst of the garden. That the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. One commandment. The rest is just enjoy. Enjoy, enjoy. You know the story. They ate the fruit. And now they're humanity's representatives. And apart from Jesus doing this work, you and I are all in Adam. Right? It means we're all fallen. We're all sinners. We've all done the things we ought not do. Their will was done in that garden, not God's. Their will, their faith, their love, and trust in God had been broken in that moment, and it affected and infected all of humanity. From that, it's why we live in such a broken place. Everything's broke. It's amazing to me that weeds pop up in the middle of sidewalks, but they do. And if you don't rip them out and put new sidewalks down, then eventually your town looks really bad, right? Why? That shouldn't happen. That's just sin. It's the curse, right? The choice that Adam and Eve made in that moment brought shame, brought fear, brought suffering, brought ultimately death. Death in the sense of, yes, we die, but we have no connection to the one who is life. And God willed that we would love him by trusting and obeying his word. And in that moment in the garden, back in Eden, they threw away God's word as though it was trash. They did not care. They didn't cherish his word, right? And we often don't either. Instead, they looked to their own desires and they sought their own comforts. However, the Lord's will and his love is not hindered by our sin. That's just such good news. It's just such good news that you and I are not, it's not meant and it's not up to us to maintain that loving feeling, right? I keep thinking about songs today. In the garden, Jesus, the second and better Adam, prayed, and he humbled himself, and he obeyed. He prayed the prayer that the old Adam refused to pray, right? He placed himself happily, submitted himself to the will of the Father, right? He did what the old Adam would not do. Why? Because he's perfect. He didn't doubt God's love. He didn't doubt the Father's love in that moment. He feared, right? Awe, right? He treasured and he loved the Father, and he said, therefore, whatever your plan is, I know it's perfect. Let your will be done. And it's about to be done. It's being done in that moment. God's will for the second Adam was not simply to abstain, right, from eating a particular fruit from a certain tree. Actually, it was that Jesus would go to a tree and die in the place of sinners. That was his will. That's why he's in agony. So that the text continues, and we're almost done, because really this is just capturing how the disciples just still don't get it. So look with me. Verses 45 through 53. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. By the way, you ever been to a church service where this is preached and now you get beat up? Right? I remember that sermon one day. Yeah. How could they sleep? Jesus is sweating drops of blood and they're over there sleeping. I bet some of you are sleeping on your prayer. How often are you praying? I remember it. He found them sleeping. Look what it says, for sorrow. You ever been so overwhelmed? You just can't, literally. You just crumple and fall down and sleep. Anxiety, depression, boy, it'll do that to you. And there they are. There they are. They're emotionally drained. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. He's so patient. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? We all know that's not what kisses are for, right? It's tenderness, it's love, it's affection. Right, this wouldn't have been strange for another man to go and affectionately but very masculinely kiss another man. They were to greet one another with a kiss, right? But he knows what he's doing. I actually think it's one more kindness of Jesus. Just, what are you doing? So one more chance. Stop. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? This goes back to the text that was 2 weeks ago. Like, hey, we got two swords, Jesus. You think that's enough? They don't get it, right? They're ready for war. They really are. I mean, they're ready to throw down. These are some ride or die guys. We were just napping, but we got two swords. You want us to do it? And look what it says. And one of them struck the servant. We know this is Peter from one of the other Gospels, the high priest, and cut off his right ear. By the way, that's either extreme talent or embarrassing. I think it's probably embarrassing. How do you, like, is he a fencer? Right, just chop his ear off, like Mike Tyson, right? Like, how do you do that? I don't know. But then this crazy line, but Jesus said, no more of this. So it's like, you guys, come on. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Don't you think that's the moment where, like, okay, never mind. We're done. This is all called off. You're who you say you are. Like, the guy you're getting ready to kill, someone whacks your ear off, he picks it up, slaps it on your head, and it now probably hears better than it's ever heard before. I'm not fighting this guy. But they continue. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Meaning, you're cowards. See what he's saying? You could have got me at any moment. You chose not to. You waited till we were out here. And it's your moment. It's your moment of darkness. And he just goes. See, Jesus in his final miracle, before his death and before his triumphant resurrection, rebukes his disciple, We're not doing it this way, right? What's that reveal? It reveals his healing power, number one. It reveals his power over evil, number two. And it reveals his rejection towards violence. See, the triumph of Jesus' kingdom will not be won with swords and violence. It will be won with love. It'll be one with love. If you're paying attention right now, I don't mean to scare you, but the world is on fire in so many different ways. If you are paying attention, the world's on fire. I don't say that as a fear monger. That is just the reality of what's happening. What will you do? Have you thought about it? You got enough beans? You got enough bullets? I don't. I want to know who has the most. I'm coming to your house. We'll have a bean and bullet party, but I'm not shooting anybody. Why? Because that's not the way of the kingdom. Jesus said, listen, because the lawlessness of man will increase, the love of many will grow cold. Listen, do not let your love grow cold. I guarantee you, if I could spend much time with many of you, the temptation you're facing right now, whether you know it or not, is that you are tempted to let your love grow cold. You're tempted to it every day, every moment. You're tempted to get bitter. You're tempted to get angry. You're tempted to get even. You're tempted to just stiff arm the Lord, like you're like, I'm out of here. And that means stiff arm his church, stiff arm people. I'm just done with it all. I'm just ready to be angry. I guarantee it's a temptation of yours. I guarantee it. If you could just be honest, that's a temptation of yours, which is why, by God's grace, we must draw near to the throne of grace, and we continue to gather in this moment here to hear his word of grace, to sing that word of grace, to pray, Lord, help us. What? To love. To love. What is Christ doing in this moment, in that time? He's loving you. He's loving me. He's willingly suffering, so that you and I can enjoy life with him. And what's he called you and I to do? Live the most happy, self-serving, middle America life ever. Find comfort. That's not what he's called you to. He's called you to pick up your cross and to follow him in that way of suffering. Why? So that more people might have life with the Father, through the Son, but from the proclamation of his children and from the love of his children. So when suffering comes, some of you are in it right now, when pain comes, don't give in to the temptation to stop loving. It will lead to heartache. It will lead to destruction, and it will lead to other people not hearing good news. So keep your love warm. Keep your love warm for the Lord. Keep your love warm for one another. Why? Because these disciples were ready to kill someone whom Jesus was ready to die for. We do know the story. That was the moment, the hour of darkness. That's not the light you and I live in. We live on the other side of the resurrection. We know that there is real light. And you want to know what stands out in a city of darkness? Love. Love. So I'm charging you this morning from the Word of God to love, not your lives, not even your lives, but to love your Lord, your God, with your heart, whole heart, mind, soul, strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because that's what this whole thing's about. Love. So let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place, showing immense love, happily, willingly, for the joy that was set before you, Christ. You went to the cross and you died in the place of sinners, so that sinners could come into the family of God through faith, by grace, in Christ alone. Holy Spirit, create in us a heart of love. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Lord, I know that right now that the love of many are growing cold. Oh, Lord, I pray you would fan into to flame our faith. And Lord, that the fruit of that faith would be love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon. If you found it helpful, we encourage you to enjoy more of our sermons, find out more information about For the City, or how to partner with us through prayer and giving at www.forthecity.church. For the City exists to magnify Jesus by making disciples who share and show the transforming power of the gospel and plant churches that multiply.